everyone.
Really excited to be here. Been a great morning so far. Still got some coffee left. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm preaching. What could be better? Before I get into it, I just want to start with prayer. Father, I just pray that you just speak through me this morning. Holy Spirit, guide my thoughts, guide my words, and bring out for me that which you want to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this morning, I felt really strongly that God wanted me to talk about a subject I haven't really spoken about, but God gave me this topic a good month ago, and it's a bit of an information overload. So I've got like a rough thing of notes, and I figured I won't premeditate things too much. I'll just let God guide me, and God will bring out that which he wants to bring. So what I'm talking about today is mammon. Now, before I talk about this, I just want to spend a couple of minutes just to labour on a particular point, just so you guys understand something. So many of us might know that back in the, you know, dark ages and that, you know, the Bible used to be in Latin and people used to talk, when they quote scripture, the priest used to always speak in Latin. One of the reason they did that is because Latin's a dead language. So dead meaning no one really spoke. It wasn't spoken actively by people. And the reason that was important is that when a language is dead, it doesn't evolve. So every language that's alive, like English, changes. And if you don't believe me, just pick up the King James Version. Have a read. And if you think reading a King James Version is difficult, you know, read some of the ancient, you know, English literature from 1,000 years ago. See how easy that is to understand. And that's partly why we always have new translations. One person asked me once, how come we got so many Bible translations? It's easy. Our language keeps changing. Words don't mean today what they meant, you know, 50 years ago even. So the reason I want to labour on this point is I want to talk a little bit about this word mammon before I get into it, just for you to understand why Jesus used it and what he meant, because Jesus didn't use anything accidentally. Everything was on purpose and for a reason. So to give you some background on mammon, mammon was a Syrian god of riches. That's who mammon was. And it was later adopted by the Babylonians. And not sure how much many of you guys know. I'm sure Pastor David knows and you've probably heard of it. So Babylon just means confusion or confused through mixture. So it comes from the word Babel, which is confusion. Babylon, confusion through mixture. So mammon was used quite extensively as a god of riches in the Babylonians. And so when Jesus spoke about mammon, he wasn't just talking about money. He was talking about something more than that. It wasn't just riches. Because you see some Bible translations and they substitute mammon for riches. And I think it kind of loses the flavour of it because it's a little bit more than that. So my text for this morning is Luke chapter 16, for those of you that have Bibles. Let's call it mammon. I've got 40 minutes today. Woo! Normally I get like 25, 30 minutes. I kind of try and stop at a certain time. Okay, so if we're all there. Now, I actually want to labour on just three verses in chapter 16. That's 10, 11, 12, 13. That's four verses. But before I get there, I'll just read from the start of 16, just so we get a flavour of the context. Because if we don't understand the context, like one person once said, if you take the text out of context, you just get left with a con. Okay, so reading Luke chapter 16, verses 1. So the parable of the unjust steward. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So a steward, for those who don't know, is just a manager. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So the Lord found out that his manager was being wasting his money, basically. So he was probably taken off the top or doing, but he was thieving his Lord's money, in essence. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So effectively, he's being made redundant because he's been found out that he's been putting his fingers in where he's not supposed to. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get sacked. I'm losing my job. I stole. I shouldn't have. But anyway, I cannot dig. So when he says he cannot dig, it's not he's incapable. He just didn't want to have to work hard. and he's ashamed to beg. So he's got pride and he's lazy as well, which is typical of people that are unfaithful. I resolve what I'll do, that when I'm put out of my stewardship, so when I lose my job, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to him, how much do you owe to your master? So what's going on here is that he was a manager over his, call his boss's company, and there were all these people that owed his boss money, and he rang up the people that owed his boss money, and he said, okay, look, you owe my boss, you know, $10,000 here. I'll say that you only owe him $5,000. The other one said, you owe $10,000 or $11,000. I'll say you only owe him $8,000, for example. And the idea was that when I lose my job, I can ring you up if I'm in a hard time and say, look, you know I helped you out. Help me out. So that's pretty much what was going on here. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. So when he said he commended him because he acted shrewdly, I sort of battled with that verse a lot because I thought, well, what do you mean he commended him? Like, so he caught him thieving, and then he went out and thieved some more, and he commended him. The reason why Jesus was giving this parable is that the steward, it finally dawned on him. Instead of, you know, living his life with that instant gratification, he finally realized that, you know, he has to actually be a bit more foresightful with his finances. You know, let's think to the future instead of just thinking to the past. And I'm not talking about that particular point, so I won't sort of labour on it too much, but we're all being guilty of that. You know, you buy that thing that you don't really need today when you know you should be saving that money for something else. And I say to you, make friends with yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So, verses 10. So these are the verses. This is actually my text now for real. I just gave that as a way of introduction so you actually know what's happening now. So, by way of context, he's just talking about a manager who is unjust with the money. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate one and love the other, or else will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So mammon's got three ugly stepsisters. Mammon's ugly stepsisters are pride, greed, and poverty. And if we look at ourselves, we can recognize this in ourselves more than we want to admit it. So what I mean by pride, look at what I've done. So remember, mammon is more than just riches. Greed causes you to hold on to what you have, and poverty, always going on about what you don't have. You'll find pride, greed, and poverty. When we start to operate in mammon, we'll find that those are the first things that sort of causes us to... It's almost like a sequential thing, that the pride leads to greed and greed leads to poverty. And I'll sort of... You'll see that as I start to unpack this. So I'm going to go to verse 10 instead of start. So verse 10 reads, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in what is much. So we read that verse, and we've used that verse for many, many years. He who is faithful in much is faithful in, you know, in faithful in little be faithful in much, and who is unjust in little be unjust in much. And we use that for, you know, if God gives you a small ministry and you're faithful, God will give you a big ministry. If God gives you something small to believe for and you believe for that thing, then God will give you something big. And those things are true. But that's not actually what Jesus is actually saying in this parable. What he's saying the least is, he's saying that the least here is our administration of money. See, if we remember, I read the start of the verse talk about the context. The context here was of a manager who was poorly administrating his funds. He was a bad administrator of money. What essentially this verse is saying in chapter 10 is, if you're not faithful with your money, you're not going to be faithful with the other things. Finances are one of those things that God uses to see how much you can trust us. In fact, I'll go even further than that. When we give, and I actually didn't purpose to talk too much about money, because I know how uncomfortable it makes people think, but when we give, what we're actually doing is we're trusting our own trust to see if we trust ourselves almost to give. Now, the reason why that's important, everything in the kingdom of heaven, the currency of God, is not money. You can't buy grace with money. There's nothing God has with money. You can't go to God and, you know, buy an indulgence as you used to and say, God, look, I've got a 20, I need healing. Everything in the kingdom of God, every grace that God has, every mercy for us that God has, can only be obtained through trust and faith. That's it. That's the currency of God, trust and faith. Mammon, what Mammon will try and do, Mammon will try and have us obtain that with money. Try to convince us that we can obtain these things from money. And I'll give you some examples. So Yvette's obviously a doctor, and when something's wrong, a lot of times, you know, first thing we do is we go to a doctor, and it's true. And God certainly uses doctors. But at the end of the day, I'm sure Yvette can testify that doctors do what they do. Like, you can attach a nerve together, but it's somehow they come together. It's God that actually does the healing. It's God that does the healing. It's not, I mean, you can attach it and it's just, and nothing's happened. But unless God actually does the healing, that medicine, for example, when you take that medicine, yeah, the doctor will say that's good for you, and it is good for you, but unless God actually makes that work, it doesn't work. And the issue we have is that our trust and reliance goes, instead of being on God, it goes on that thing that money can buy. And we think that money buys us security. We think that money can buy us health. We think that money can buy us friends. And, you know, money certainly can buy a lot of things. You know, you can buy a companion for a night with money. You can buy a house with money. You can buy a car with money. If you're feeling depressed, you can buy yourself a brand new car. And you'll feel really, really good for about 5 or 10 minutes, but then you'll find out you're still depressed. Yeah. Money can't solve your problems. Money can't. Mammon's always trying to promise you that which only God can give. That's what Mammon tries to do. Always trying to promise you that which only God can give. Only God can give you a home. You can buy a house. You can buy a mansion. It's still not going to be a house. Still not going to be a home. You're still not going to feel welcome. Like I said, you can buy a lady friend or a boyfriend for a night, but you can't buy someone who's going to love you through thick and thin, for better, for worse, for sickness and death, and or sickness and health, or death. You can't buy that with money. You can't. And that's a deception. That's why it says that if you cannot be faithful with the least, because money is the least in the kingdom of God. Listen, in heaven, we know the streets are paved with gold. What's money? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What's money to God? Really? Money is the least in the kingdom of God. If we find out, if we can be faithful with money, all of a sudden, God will trust us with the true riches. And what are the true riches? Well, it's all those things we believe for. You know, you believe in God for healing. You believe in God for health. But you can't be faithful in your giving. You're believing God that, you know, you'll get that job, for example. And you can't be faithful. Now, listen, I just want to stress this one point before I go further. There's a big argument about whether, as New Testament Christians, we should tithe, we shouldn't tithe. And you ask two people and you get three opinions. So putting all that aside, whether you should or shouldn't have to tithe as a New Testament Christian, it's not really the point. Here's the point, guys. In the kingdom of God, there's a principle, and that principle is sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. In the kingdom of Mammon, it's making and hoarding. See, when you don't give, right, it's like this. Let's just say, Cam, he's a farmer, he'll tell you. He grows garlic. Let's just say Cam grows his garlic, and he gets his crop, and he sells all his crop because he wants to make money, right? And then, you know, tax, he has to pay tax, and then he gets left with whatever, you know, whatever he gets left with, and then bills and this and that. And then the following year, when it comes time to plant, guess what? He's got no seed left. He's got no, because he sold it all. He's got no seed left. So what does he have to do? Well, he has to get a job. He has to start working now. He has to borrow. He's got to get seed again. See, the problem when you're tight-fisted and you don't give, guess what? There's no seed. There's no seed. It's not that, you know, God can't bless you or this or that. What have you got? You're wearing your seed. You know, you've got the latest, you know, Versace shoes, and then you're wondering, God, you know, how come I've applied for all these jobs and I'm not getting anything, or how come the guy next to me is getting promotion? Oh, God, you know, I would give, God, but, you know, I can't. I've got nothing left. But you're wearing seed. You don't need to spend $1,000 on shoes. Or whatever. And I'm not here to criticize and condemn anyone. And it's not about the shoes. It's not about the amount. It's got nothing to do with that. Because remember the parable of the widow with the two mites. So Jesus goes next to the treasury. So a lot of people think, oh, Jesus never cared about money. Really? He stood by the treasury. He wanted to see what people were given. So it says that the rich people were giving a lot. Why? Because they're rich. And this poor widow came, and she had like two cents. We'll say 5 cents, because they don't use 2 cents nowadays. So she gives 5 cents, and that's all she had. And Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, she's given more. Now, we know Jesus wasn't talking about money, because obviously the rich people gave more than 5 cents. You know, that would be equivalent to a millionaire putting in $1,000. So what? What she gave was everything. Now, all she had was her trust in Jesus. Because the currency of heaven is trust. You need trust to grab the promises of God. You need trust to grab the promises of God. You know, if you don't have a lot to give, what have you got to lose? Really? It's like the widow. She's paying off 5 cents. I can't buy anything for 5 cents. What could she buy with two mites? You probably couldn't even buy a sparrow. Couldn't even buy her next meal. If you don't have a lot to give, what have you got left but to trust your God? That's all we got. Just to trust our... In fact, that's where God's been trying to bring us all along. And that's why God allows us to do... He sees what... When we refuse to trust God... God being a gentleman, he doesn't force himself upon us. He leaves us. He lets us to our own devices. We become tight-fisted. We don't sow. We keep eating our seed. Guess what? Eventually we run out of seed. Because you do. Eventually you run out of seed. And then when you run out of seed, what happens? Remember the prodigal child. He took his father half his father's inheritance. He done his thing. He partied. Had a good life. Eventually he ran out. What do? Come back to daddy. Yeah. It'll happen. But you know what? The Bible says we're not unaware of the schemes of the devil. That's a scheme of the devil, guys. That's a scheme of the devil. And if we're aware of it and we can see it, we don't have to go through it. It's up to us. We can trust our God. Trust our God. Be generous. Be generous. Give and it will be given to you. The Bible says, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, you'll be poured out in your belly. For with the measure you give, it will be measured back to you. If your measure is this much, I'm sorry. You'll get what you labour for, because the worker is worthy of his wages. But that's it. You'll have to eat your daily bread. And that's it. Moving on to the next verse. So verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? So I kind of touched on that. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own? If we have not been faithful in what's another man's, who will give to you what's your own? A lot of the times we think that because we've worked for something, it's ours. And it is in some respect, but the truth is, remember when they came to Jesus and they tried to fool him and they said, yeah, you know, who do you, who, you know, with regard to Jesus said to him, oh, you know, show me a coin, whose image is on this? Because they want to know if Jesus was paying taxes. They want to trick him. And Jesus says, whose image is on this coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. Here's the thing, right? One of the reasons why I think, in my opinion, we find it so hard to be generous is that the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. And we work so hard to build something, and we build our own kingdom on this earth. And I'm not knocking that, because in fact, one of the messages of this particular passage is to be wise and is to be frugal and is to not give in to instant gratification. But at the same time, not forgetting that at the end of the day, our true riches are in heaven. One person once said this: he is no fool who gives away that which he cannot hold to obtain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives away that which he cannot hold on to. You can't hold on to this money. The system's designed in such a way where it all goes at the end of the day. The only thing we hold on to, the only thing that the true riches in heaven, where they don't get eaten by moths, they don't rust, they don't get stolen by thieves, the true riches in heaven only come by one way. One person once said, you know, oh, you can't take it to heaven. Well, you can. You can take things to heaven. You give it away. You give it to God. You give it to God. It doesn't just mean money. It could be your time. Just be faithful. Be faithful. The spirit of mammon, you'll find, goes in direct opposition to this. And you know this to be the truth when there's things that, like, for example, I'll give an example of myself, because that way I'm not pointing fingers. I really love to watch my rugby league. I love it. And my favourite team is the Brisbane Broncos, and we're doing well. Second on the ladder. Unfortunately, I don't know much about AFL, so I can't give you an AFL example. So Brisbane Broncos play on Friday nights a lot because they're a top team and obviously they get more airtime. And at the same time, we have Epic Youth. So from my perspective, you'll find that, and this example is true if we search our hearts of a lot of things, you'll find that when God wants you to do something, but your flesh wants something else, you've got a decision to make. See, giving away money, it's more than that. It's being faithful to what God's asked you to do. Not begrudgingly, because if you have a look where it says giving, it says don't give begrudgingly or out of compulsion. That's not just money. That's of everything God's called you to do. You know, if God's called you to help poor people, for example, if you have a ministry to help poor people, have a ministry to help people that are on drugs or whatever, to sing at the front, to whatever God has called you to do, do it of all your heart. Don't do it begrudgingly or out of compulsion. Do it as unto God. Because if you do, you find you're doing it for the right spirit. If you don't, if you do things begrudgingly out of compulsion, well, you might as well not do it. You're doing it out of the wrong spirit. You're doing it out of the wrong spirit. It feels good to do it. That's right. It feels good to do the right thing. God blesses you. He really does. Like, I could tell you some testimonies in my life lately how much God's blessed me this last year, this last 6 months. 5 months. Struggle Street before that. Definitely. My wife will tell you. I got no secrets. Yeah. So verse 13, and I'll close with this verse. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one or love the other, or else he'll hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Guys, mammon wants to be served. Mammon wants to be served. It needs to be served. And in the context that that Jesus is talking about that, it's clearly telling you that it's more than just riches. There's a spirit behind it. He wants to be served. And you can't serve two masters. You can't. when I read this, the thing that just popped out in my head was Revelation chapter 3. So Revelation chapter 3 talks about the start of the Revelation, talks about the churches and the prophecies. But the reason why chapter 3 verse 14, which is the last passage where it talks about the churches, it talks about the lukewarm church. And the lukewarm church, I suppose, is, if you look at the order of the churches, you'll find it goes through the era of the modern day churches. And, you know, like the first church was the persecuted church and da da da. And it finally gets to the last church, which is the era that the modern day church is in, which is us, which is the lukewarm church. And I'll read it. It says, "To the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and him with me. To whom overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, on my throne, as I've also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Guys, do we get it? The issue with the lukewarm church was not that they didn't have stuff, because let's face it, every single one of us here, regardless how much we're struggling, is probably infinitely wealthier than most people 1,000 years ago even. Or even the average person today, even, as Yvette puts it. And that's a consequence of a lot of things. Obviously, when you go to church, God blesses you, and hopefully you clean yourself up and you get out of your bad habits and, you know, you start to progress in life. But the point is the issue with the lukewarm church is not, God didn't take issue that they had money. God took issue that they trusted in their money. They had confidence. They trusted and leaned on, relied upon their money, as opposed to trust and lean on and rely upon their God. When you're trusting in your money, see, God's a jealous God. He won't share himself. If God realizes that your God is your money, he'll take that away real good. He'll expose that. Remember the young rich person, he came to Jesus and he says, "Oh Lord." He must have been pretty proud of himself. "I've done everything from my youth. I followed all your commandments. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he obviously felt pretty special. And Jesus went straight to the heart of it. "Sell everything you have. Give to the poor, come and follow me." And the Bible says that he went away sad at this saying. He was sad at this saying. Now, he was probably confused, because he probably thought, as a lot of us think, well, you know, I haven't killed people, haven't, you know, committed adultery. Da, da, da. He's gone through the list. You know, what possibly else can I do? You know, I'm perfect. I'm there. I've arrived. You know, like, I'm young. I'm good looking. I've got money in my pocket. You know, like, I'm upstanding in church. I sing in the choir. We don't have a choir, so give you that example. Yeah, and that's true of a lot of us. It's true of a lot of us. This the modern day lukewarm church, which is the spirit that we battle against. Now, remember, I mentioned that Mammon, the Syrian god of riches, was prevalent in Babylon. See, remember, and also said to you, Babylon means confusion through mixture. The reason why he would have gone confused is he didn't understand that he was actually, the young rich ruler was actually possessed by the spirit of Mammon. He didn't realize it. And That's what the spirit of mammon does. A lot of the times when we possess, and when I say possess, I know you can say, well, you know, Christians don't get possessed by demons, and understand what I'm trying to say. Consumed by the spirit of mammon. When we're consumed by the spirit of mammon, we don't realize it. Because mammon won't show himself to us. He doesn't, when you look in the mirror, he doesn't come out of your ear and say, you know, hey, Alan, I'm mammon. He doesn't do that. Mammon hides himself. And you know what he hides himself in? He hides himself in, oh, but I am rich. I've become wealthy. I need nothing. As it says here. Mammon hides himself in you not having to trust God because you can trust in yourself. That's where mammon hides itself. That's why Jesus said, when you go out to a place, do not say, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there and I'm going to trade and I'm going to make money. But you do not know what the day tomorrow holds. Instead, say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll trade and I'll make money. And there's a lot of parables about that. And I'm going to close with this thought. And guys, if you want to stand up, please, in closing. I didn't mean this message to be condemning in any way. And if you do feel at all condemned or convicted in any way, repent. I don't know how else to put it. And it's not about the money, guys. You know what it is? Who do we trust? Who do we trust? Who is our trust? Is it God? Is he our master? Do we trust in God or do we trust in ourselves? There's so many self-help things out there. And it's prevalent. You go on Facebook, we get all these self-help things. And you go on YouTube, and if you do this, and don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking self-help, but self-help without God is idolatry. It's idolatry. It is. I don't know how else to put it. Self-help without God is idolatry. And that's the spirit of mammon. That's what it is. It wants you to be able to not have to rely upon God. Now, guys, I'm going to say a prayer. If you guys feel that you guys have been battling the issue of trust, agree with me. Agree with me. If you guys can get this sorted out in your life, oh, you help yourself out so much. You help. If you don't, Jesus warns us over and over again, like the prodigal child, you'll come back the tail between your legs. Oh, why suffer? Why suffer? Why waste those years that you never get back? When we can just trust in God. My wife's nodding her head. So I'm going to pray now. Father, give us the revelation of trusting in you, Father. Give us the revelation of what it means to put our hope in you, our faith in you. Lord, we just acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from you, Father. It doesn't come from our own abilities. We don't hold claim to anything. We don't hold claim to anything, Lord Jesus. You guide our lives, guide our thoughts, guide our wallets, Lord. Guide our hearts, Father. Help us to be faithful to everything you've asked us to do. Not grudgingly. Not out of compulsion. But, Lord God, willingly, out of love. For we know, Father, that, Lord God, it's to our good. It's a good medicine that you want us to swallow. It's to our good. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you that you warn us about this because you don't want us to suffer. And I pray also right now for everyone out here. Let them get a revelation of this within their spirit, within their heart, Father, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Awesome.
Awesome. Isn't he a good God? It's amazing sometimes, you know, we ask Jesus to do so many things. We're asking him a lot to do things when he asks us to do a few things. You know, the word, Sometimes we love the Savior of Jesus, but there's a word before he becomes Jesus Christ. There's a word called Lord. And if you really look the word Lord up, it literally means master. That's what it means. He's my master. And if he's my master, that means he owns me. And he has to become Lord of my life. And once he's Lord of my life, what Cornell was talking about this morning, it doesn't become an issue. Because you realize he owns everything. He doesn't own some things. Amen? Great message, bro. Awesome. God bless you. Have a great week. Successful week. Wonderful week. Amen. Jason, come now.